Morning, everybody. All right, good to see you. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We are going to be looking at verses 1 to 5 this morning. And as many of you know, we've been trying to put together a constitution that everybody understands what is being taught in the Constitution, and we want it as much as possible to reflect Scripture. And one of the questions that I've been asked to answer has to do with the issues of leadership. Why have elders? What does it mean to be an elder? And what are some of the responsibilities of elders? And so this morning we're going to be looking at the topic of leadership in the local church, and I've chosen 1 Peter chapter 5 to be our text. So let's read that, and then we'll just ask the Lord for his blessing upon our time together. So chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, today as we approach your word, we do so humbly, relying on your grace. Lord, I ask that you would help us to hear what you have to say to us, and especially today as I speak primarily to myself and to the leaders of this church, I pray, Lord, that we would take your calling in our lives seriously, that we would take this responsibility with knowledge, with willingness, Father, that we may learn how to glorify you here in the local church as we serve you. And I pray for all of us that we would understand what the responsibilities are, not just for those who are leaders, but also for those who are members in this congregation, and the responsibilities that we have toward one another. And so, Lord, speak to each heart here today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Trevor, I can hear myself, like, I'm really preaching to myself today. I don't know if... Okay, that's a little bit better. I realize that this is a great passage to preach to myself, but it's just... if you can do something about that, I'd appreciate that. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Here's Peter saying to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. This verse is so filled with grace. It's such an encouraging verse that before I really go on to talk about the responsibilities of elder, I just want to start and make sure that we realize who it is that's actually saying these things. It's Peter. Do you remember Peter's life? Do you remember the kind of person he was? Do you remember the time when Jesus told Peter to cast the net into the lake, and he responds by saying, "Oh, Lord, we've been working all night. Do you really want us to do this again?" And he does it, and he catches all these fish, and at the end of catching all these fish, he says to the Lord, "Lord, I'm a sinful man. Go away. Leave me." In other words, he is saying to Jesus, "I blew it." Okay? During that experience, during that event, I blew it. Remember the time when he asks to walk on water? And he takes a step, pretty amazing, but then he sinks. He's about to drown. And the Lord takes him up and says, "Peter, why did you doubt me?" And so Peter again would have said to himself, "I blew it." Remember the other occasion when he says, when Jesus says, I have to go and suffer much in Jerusalem, and he says, "No, Lord, this is never going to happen to you." And Jesus says to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You can imagine Peter at the end of that saying, "I blew it." Again, we can look at other occasions in his life, and in the Garden of Gethsemane when he cuts off a soldier's ear and the Lord has to actually heal the person that he hurt. Again, Peter would have to look and he said, "I blew it." Remember when he denies Christ 3 times? Again, you'd have to say, here's a guy who blew it again. And if you looked at his life, you would have to say that here is one person who's definitely never, not qualified to ever become an elder, a leader in the church, because he's blown it too many times. He's too headstrong. He's too fickle. He doesn't listen very well. So it's surprising here in some ways to read, you know, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder." You know, we're going to have to vote on elders. And it's really important when I read these verses that we not be people who simply focus on the past, on what people were, on the many failures that they've had, but rather begin to look more at what God has done and doing in lives. Are they growing? Have they learned? Have they become people of God? I was speaking to Danny Bryant during this conference yesterday that 9 of the guys went to, and Danny used to attend the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he pointed out this young man, and he said, "Vic, you see that young man? He's 30 years old. He's my pastor. When he was in the church as a teenager, he was a total rebel. It's amazing," he said today, "that this guy is now the pastor of our church." It's encouraging to see the work of God. It was encouraging that although they had this rebel in their midst, they still took this young man and voted him to be their pastor. It's not simply about who you were. It's what God has done in your life. And the amazing thing as well is that Jesus is the one who chose Peter very early on. He always knew what was in Peter. He knew Peter was going to fall often, but he also knew what Peter was going to become once God really got a hold of his life, once God's grace began to work in him, once Peter was beginning, you know, was able to grow in grace. So I would encourage people to really not just look at and to reflect on, you know, those mistakes that elders and leaders and people maybe or that people made, but look at what God has been doing. Are they growing? Are they learning? Are they becoming people of God? Very important. And we see that as an example in the life of Peter. Another thing that stands out is that Peter here is no longer thinking about who greatest. Remember that argument that they were having, the disciples one with each other, about who is the greatest? Peter here writes to the elders among, he says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as what? As a fellow elder."
He's not appealing to his authority as an apostle. He said, hey, as a fellow elder, I'm one among you. I stand alongside you guys. And so this is Peter now. And again, you see some great work in his life and how God has actually worked humility into his life. And he says here that his mind is less on his authority than on the suffering of Christ. Peter is thinking about the suffering of Christ. I am a witness of Christ's suffering. And I can tell you that the more time you spend at the foot of the cross, okay, the less you're going to be thinking about authority issues. It will humble you as you spend time at the foot of the cross and see the sufferings of Jesus. And this is written in a time of persecution, and Peter is also acknowledging that he's a man who's willing to suffer and to sacrifice his life for the sake of the gospel. This is the elder speaking. I am willing to suffer, and I am willing to sacrifice my life for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the flock. And then lastly, he says to them, my hope is in the coming of Christ. And an elder is somebody who has really learned how to trust in God. They are learning in their lives, even going through difficult times, how to trust God with their life. My life is in his hands. And this is what Peter says to the fellow elders, that he is looking to Christ and he will share in the glory that is to be revealed. These are the callings of a leader. These are the lessons that God is teaching leaders. Now, something very important about what Peter has to say here as well, and I want to make sure that we don't miss this. But in the beginning, or chapter 1, verse 1, we find Peter saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All right, so this letter has gone out. It's very widespread here, the church that he's writing to. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, to the elders among you. So there's this assumption that all throughout Asia, all these churches had elders in them. It's not just one church. This was common. All these churches had elders in their midst. And so there's this assumption here that there is a plurality of elders, not just one elder. There are many elders who are involved in leadership in the local church. And the interesting thing is that it's not just simply here in 1 Peter that we find that it's throughout the New Testament. Whenever you hear mention about elders, it's always the plurality of elders. Let me just a few verses to you. In Titus 1:5, Paul writes, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders, plural, in every city as I directed you. In 1 Timothy 5:17, we read, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And in Philippians 1:1, Paul writes, all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers, which are the elders, and deacons. And one other verse, James 5:14, that if someone is sick, the person should call for the elders. So everywhere we find this mention of elders in the New Testament, it's a plurality. Okay, there's never just one person or one elder in the church. There's more than one. So the task of leadership among us is a shared task. That's what we have to keep in mind here. So it's the church is not an anarchy where there's no leaders. Okay, it's not every man for himself, every woman for herself. And it's not simply one individual who has all the responsibility and the authority. So the Lord is saying, choose elders. It doesn't work. It does work? Okay. Is there a problem of how the sound is going on? Church must vote for more than one elder. Okay, the authority is never just one pastor that has all the authority, or one man, or whatever it is. It's always a plurality, and you can see the wisdom of that, right? When there's plurality, that it means that, you know, there's people with different gifts, because nobody has all the gifts. No leader has all the gifts. Sometimes we need to share that. Sometimes we need to hold each other accountable. And no one person can take care of everybody. And so it's really important that we have that plurality. And so I would, again, one of the reasons why in the Constitution we talk about the plurality of elders is because that's precisely what we see in the New Testament. So now I want to talk a little bit about what are the responsibilities of elders, all right? And all of us, you as a congregation, need to be really reflecting on this, because this is do I see this in the lives of the people that I want to be shepherds in the congregation? Now, what was the responsibility of a shepherd? Now, we don't have shepherds amongst us these days, so it's harder for us to really understand the role of a shepherd. But you know that one of the responsibilities of the shepherd was to lead the flock to the pasture, right? It was their responsibility to make sure that the flock was being fed. And you'll recall that when Jesus appeared to Peter in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, he was asked, do you love me? And then the responsibility that was given to Peter was, then feed my lambs, and then feed my sheep. In other words, don't let my sheep starve. Don't let my people go without the word of God. Elders are people who feed others the word of God. And to some we give milk, to others we give meat. And this is a responsibility that elders have. And so it's really important that elders be people of the Word of God, that they know how to feed themselves, and that they are able to feed other people as well. Now, of course, this is very much my responsibility, on Sundays especially, but it's the responsibility of pastors generally to be the ones to be feeding the congregation. And I have to say, this is a responsibility that I take quite seriously. I work hard to bring the Word of God. When I was a student at Regent College, the question came up about how much time should a pastor spend studying the Word of God or preparing for a sermon. It would be interesting to ask you what you think the answer should be to that. And generally speaking, it would be 20 hours. 20 hours a week is what was recommended. Bill Hybel says he spends 20 hours just so that he could feel he has done an adequate job. So if he had more time, he would take it. MacArthur says he spends 10 hours per sermon. So he preaches three times a week. So he spends 30 hours of his week just studying and preparing sermons. Now, there are some pastors that I have read that it takes them maybe 5-6 hours. They're a unique breed. But for the most part, many of them take much longer. And, you know, there was a discussion also this weekend about how long pastors should speak for. And some of them would prefer just a very short sermon. And for me, that's, if you want a snack on Sunday morning, yeah, that's what a short sermon is. But if you want to be fed with the Word of God, and I hope that people come to the service hungry for the Word of God, thirsty for the Word of God, and not just wanting a sip. But I had a conversation with a woman who attends a liberal church, and I asked her just out of curiosity, so how much time does your pastor speak? And she said, oh, it never goes over 10 minutes. And so then she said, that's an interesting response. And then she said, why, how long do you usually go for? And I said, oh, usually 30 to 45 minutes. And she goes, what? She goes, I would not want my pastor to go more than 10 minutes. And she asked, oh, surely everybody must be asleep by the time you're finished. And so it was a very interesting conversation that in liberal churches, they go 10 minutes. And she says, and I can't imagine, I wouldn't want him to go any longer. So 10 minutes is all that they can handle. The responsibility of elders is to feed. There is to be, you know, a feeding. People need to hear the Word of God. That is the desire of God when we gather together, that the Word of God goes out. Another responsibility for the shepherd is that of protecting the flock. Remember David when he stood in front of Saul and he talked about when he was a shepherd that he had to kill lions and bears that came to attack the flock? This is what a shepherd does. A shepherd is somebody who protects the flock, and that means that the shepherd is somebody who's on the alert. He's a person who is more sensitive, perhaps, to error than others. And so one of the responsibilities is to address untruths and lies. And, you know, there's a saying that the problem with some pastors is that they will not fight, and the problem with other pastors is that they will not stop fighting. An elder's responsibility is that he must be a person who is willing to take up a fight. I don't mean with fists, but certainly there are so many ideas out there. There are so many doctrines out there. There are so many deviant ways of thinking that the pastor has to be somebody who protects his flock. And so one of the things that you probably see that I do is I tell you that there's all these other ideas out there, and this is what you know, having come to study the Word of God, I have concluded it teaches, in contrast to what is being said out there. So again, an elder, somebody who protects the flock by understanding error and going to the Word of God and knowing the truth and speaking the truth. It's your responsibility and it's mine. The shepherd must protect the flock from the wiles of Satan. And here again, it's our job to warn people about the many traps that are set up for people to fall into. And when we read Proverbs, for example, it's almost like a fatherly duty when the father says, look, don't go down that road because this is where it leads. Don't join gangs because this is where it leads. And so the responsibility there is for the elders to be aware of the many ways that Satan tempts people and to warn people about them and to help them. Again, Peter says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And the elders are people who know the tricks of the enemy. They know something about how it works. And this is why, you know, when I heard about this young man who had lived a very rebellious life, or there are people who have fallen much, and I tell you, one of the ways God uses them later on in their lives is, now you know. You know how the enemy works. So that is one of my responsibilities as well. Elders, thirdly, must also protect Christians by physically rescuing people at times, and by rescuing them from certain places of abuse or persecution. I've sometimes tried to imagine what the pastors in Iraq and Syria are going through when they see that their flocks are being killed and tortured, and just the burden that a pastor would have on his heart. How do I take care of my people? How do I protect them? But other times, elders have to step in when there's abusive relationships in the church, and sometimes it's physical relationships. And pastor's responsibility, elder's responsibility, is to get involved and perhaps do some counseling, but at times, really, get these two people apart. It's your responsibility, our responsibility, to protect people who are being abused. And it means protecting the flock also from unruly, disobedient, or dangerous people within the flock. And sometimes we need to practice church discipline. It's all part of elders' responsibility to protect. And it's not, by the way, simply when people of the congregation or members in the congregation abuse others. It's also when fellow elders and fellow leaders abuse people in the congregation. You remember that when Peter was doing something wrong and teaching brethren the wrong teaching by his life, that Paul came up to Peter and rebuked him in front of everybody. You're a leader and you're doing this? Or Diotrephes was lording it over people, and John said that he would bring it up when he arrived in the city. So this is elders holding other elders accountable. This isn't a buddy system, a friend, you know, we're all friends here and we don't challenge each other. There's accountability that is expected on the elders board. It's a team of accountability. And lastly, just again, on the theme of protection, one of the ways that elders protect the flock is through prayer. And as reading Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. And here's what Jesus said to Simon. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." How does an elder protect his people from Satan? Through prayer. Elders must be a praying people. And again in John 17, where Jesus prays, he says, "I don't ask, Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Again, you see the shepherd praying for the sheep, praying for their protection. So again, it might be, again, some elders might really want to be teachers and speak the word of God, but they're not necessarily people who protect. Or some people are good at protecting in different ways, but not so much protecting in terms of prayer. And we are being challenged as elders and leaders to pray for the congregation. It's one of the responsibilities. And then shepherds and elders are to care about the members of the congregation. And again, if you think of Psalm 23, it's a picture of a person who feels deeply cared for and secure in the shepherd's love for them. And one way that this is going to reveal itself is when elders pursue people who are drifting away from the faith. Again, here's what Jesus says in one of the parables. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." People need shepherds that will pursue them, that will not easily let them go. They seek until they find, and they pray until the sheep return. That's how we care. And this is the calling of a shepherd. And also, when people are sick and they call upon elders, it means, you know, we are to be there with people when they are in need. And we are told that we are to give oversight, and oversight means that the shepherds are the ones who have the big picture of the flock, and that means that we have the responsibility to care for all people, and to care for all people of all ages. Again, you know, some of you went on a women's retreat. What was the focus? Womanhood. We went on a men's retreat. Guess what was the focus? Men. You know, you go on a youth retreat, the focus is on youth. You go to focus on the family, it's on families. And it's so easy for people in churches to just think that what we're here to do is just to care about one particular group. Leaders, elders, have the responsibility and the oversight of all the congregation, and that means caring for everybody, for single people as well as married people, childless couples as well as families with children. You know, we hear a lot about the importance of reaching out to the youth. Well, elders, you have the responsibility of reaching out to older people as well, and elderly people. Everybody. There's nobody to be left out when it comes to the elders' responsibilities. And the key, of course, is for the elders to be people who really love the Church of Jesus Christ. And I believe that this is a great challenge for leaders. Do you love the people whom God has given you to serve? Again, read Psalm 23, and you just see the incredible love that the shepherd has for the sheep. Now, let me go on to talk about the motives that should lead people to becoming elders. And according to Peter, motives matter. And you notice here that in verse 2, that be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. So one of the motives is a willingness to serve. And one of the motives that we have to really be careful about is doing everything by being forced to do so. I'm sure that many of you have heard that story about the husband who turned over, or his wife woke him up and he says, "Oh, I don't want to go to church today." And she says, "But you have to go to church." And he said, "Well, give me one good reason why I have to go to church today." And she responds by saying, "Because you're the pastor." Now, there's a pretty good example to me of somebody who's probably not thinking, I really love my calling. I really love doing this. God's elders, God's people, must do things willingly. And the reason is that God gets no glory when people serve him out of compulsion. Now, I think this applies to everybody, by the way. God gets no glory from people when they are forced to come to church. He gets no glory from people when they are forced to take on a certain ministry in the church. Woe is me. God gets no glory when we tithe and we don't do it cheerfully. He gets no glory. God wants his people to do everything willingly and cheerfully. And he wants his leaders to do everything willingly and not out of compulsion. Now, try to ask yourself that question, like, in what circumstances might it come about that people would feel that they're doing something out of compulsion, or leaders? Now, you can imagine the scenario where maybe leaders decide to take on a job or a task of being an elder simply because, well, there was nobody else doing it. And I stepped in. It's not something I really wanted to do, but it was like I needed to step in. And from there on in, I had no joy in what I was doing. Other people might say the reason that I got into it is because, well, there were people in the church that forced me to take it on. I just got tired of it, and the only way to get rid of them was for me to become a leader. I know in some families, it's the custom to want one child to be a doctor, another to be an engineer, and another to be a priest or a leader in a church. So there's different ways that people get forced into this position. And so maybe that's what Peter is talking about. I have a different suggestion to make about what's probably behind this. And remember that this is a time of persecution. The letter of 1 Peter is written to a church that is experiencing persecution. And when it's a time of peace, it's so easy for leaders to get in for different reasons, okay? Some of them will say, I'll get acknowledgement, people will, you know, I'll be able to teach others, I'll have some authority over others, I'll get paid for this, it's an easy job. All right, when there's no persecution and it's an easy time, maybe that's how they're thinking about it when they got in. But I tell you, when persecution comes, the first people that the persecutors generally go after are the leaders. And it becomes a very dangerous calling. And if you went into the ministry for wrong reasons, you may end up finding yourself in places of great danger. And it's very possible that some of these leaders are now experiencing persecution, and they would prefer to run. They would prefer to leave the flock. Every man for himself. Turn with me to John chapter 10, as Jesus talks about certain leaders and elders and shepherds within a church. And he tells us about their motivation. John chapter 10, verse 11. Here is Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you see the contrast there? The good shepherd is somebody who will lay his life down. The minute conflict comes, the minute trouble comes, he's not somebody that just runs away because he doesn't want to have anything more to do with it. He prefers an easy life. So motives matter. Don't go into it because you feel an external compulsion, but go into it and do and serve God willingly. Secondly, it says that some of them serve, but they serve primarily for financial gain. They do it for money. And Peter says, don't be greedy for money. And again, remember, this is still, the context is still one of persecution in the church. And there are people who make a lot of money during times of war. Did you know that? There are a lot of people who see all kinds of financial opportunities to get rich during times of war. And there are leaders within churches that can also see the time of persecution as an opportunity to get money from those who are really in need. I'll help you, but it'll cost you. So that's, again, that is possibly one of the motivations that people have to stay within ministry. But ask yourself this question: why did Judas want to be part of the leadership? What was it that motivated him? And we read from the Gospels that one of it was that he had access to funds. That was one of his motivations. And so he saw a connection between being a disciple of Jesus and also making it financially. Now, people in our secular society, they see this all the time. They see the connection between money and ministry. But what's interesting is that even Peter saw that connection a long time ago. Yes, it's there. Leaders go into the ministry. Some leaders go into the ministry, and they do so just because they can make more money. You see, the thing is that they say, I'm leading a group of people who like to give towards good causes, and I'm a good cause. And that's how, many of them go about it. And again, there's so many false shepherds who are in it simply to gain wealth. And any of you who know the story of Peter Popoff, who's still on TV and still is able to fill up the places, the venues where he teaches and preaches, he fills them up. But that man is a scam artist. He does it for the money. And when I was at Regent College, I remember talking to some young pastors or individuals who were going to become youth leaders, and when we were talking about where they could see themselves, they said, well, for sure, I would only go to a large church. And I said, how's that? And he said, well, because they pay better. That is one of the motivations. And so some of them couldn't imagine seeing themselves in a smaller church. Just recently, again, just to show you how people think of ministry and money, I was at one of my son's soccer games and talking to one of the parents, and the parent asked me, so what do you do for a living, Vic? And I said, I'm a pastor. He said, you do the Lord's work. He said, listen, do you get paid well for that? That was his first question to me. And I said, really, I don't think pastors should really be going into this thinking about how much money they could get, but it's more about what the Lord has done for them in their lives, and it's out of gratitude for what Jesus has done for them. That's what motivated me to go into the ministry. So let me tell you about my story. But there it was, that's how people actually think, that if you're up here, that you go into it for the money. But by the way, I do want to bring this up, that Peter is not opposed to elders being paid. If you notice what he's saying here, God wants you to be not greedy for money, which is different than saying that there's no finances involved at all. But that's for a different sermon. I'll have to address that on a different occasion. And then thirdly, the other motive is that people go into the ministry to lord it over some. Some of you have shared in the past how you were part of this condo group and people who like to go on strata, the kind of individuals and personalities that are often attracted to go on strata. Why do they go on there? Their desire is to make sure that everything works out their way and for their group of people. They like to lord it over people. It's all about one group of people or themselves. And that's why they go into places of leadership. And likewise, it happens in churches. Just recently, again, I was looking into the life of David Koresh. Do you know who he is? The story from Waco, Texas. And the vast majority of his people ended up dying as a result of being with him, but there's so many leaders and cult leaders that when they get a hold of people, the flock is theirs. And with David Koresh, it wasn't simply that your mind belonged to them, but your body belonged to them, your finances belonged to him, your time belonged to him, everything belonged to him. There was total control. There are pastors, there are elders who are tyrants, not shepherds. And it's very important, again, that we be on the alert for pastors who love power more than they love people. And instead, Peter says, what elders should be is an example. They should live to persuade people by their life rather than to force people to do things for them. And then the last part of what Peter says here to the elders is that this is the motive you should have. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And he says that that should be the grand motive for us as elders and leaders. Look forward to when Jesus returns. You are under shepherds, but overseers. You are under Christ, but you are to oversee the congregation. But shepherds look primarily for their reward from Christ, and to be able to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That should be the motivation and the heart of your leaders and of us as leaders as we serve Christ and we serve the people of God. Father, for us as leaders, again, this is very challenging and falls short in so many ways. But I pray, Lord, that this would be a church that would pray for the right people to lead, and that those who lead, Lord, would be people who have a heart for you and a heart for service and a heart for your people. Teach us to be like Christ, the chief shepherd. And Lord, we look for your return. And Lord, we look to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May we know much about your grace and your strength in our lives, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a blessed truth to know that Jesus is our shepherd, our chief shepherd. I'm just going to conclude by reading Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. If you need prayer, please come up to the front, and we have people here who are willing to pray with you.